Take your Bibles and turn to that is the wrong sermon. You might have to go back to fellowshipping. That is the wrong sermon. Maybe I sent the wrong one. I'm going to need a moment so you can stand and go fellowship. I'm going to go look at my slides and see which one I sent, because that's last week's message. Unless I didn't change the title. Let's look at the next slide. Or the week before, sister. All I know is that I preach these verses, all right? All right. Let me do it one more time. No, I guess it's just me. I didn't change the title. All right, I'm all chewed up. All right. So let's give it a title. What do you want to call it? We'll figure it out at the end of the sermon, all right? So we're going to title this All Chewed Up. And we're going to go into the Lord's Supper after this. Right. Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. Yeah. Let's get this ridiculous jacket off. All right. Okay, so everything is good other than the title, because that's the wrong title and that's the wrong scripture. Art, so we'll fix it afterwards. But it is true that the last time we were together, we looked at the anointing of David to become the next king of Israel. Remember, it's Saul, David, Solomon. Saul, David, Solomon. It's 40 years, and then the kingdom divides. The kingdom splits into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. We're transitioning to David. But as I reminded you before, let me remind you one more time. It's not until 2 Samuel that Saul dies. So we have chapters and chapters more of Saul being the king and David being in his administration. And that's really the essence of 14 through 23. So again, let's begin looking at this. The youngest of the sons of Jesse, a shepherd, was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. David is not ready to be king. There is much still to learn, do, and experience. And that's where we kind of pick up with verse 14. So now, notice the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. I think I listened to 6 messages on this text this week, and none of them dealt with the text. They just read it, and then they went all over the place talking about all the different issues, about does the Holy Spirit come, does the Holy Spirit leave, what's the difference between Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. That is not the point of the text. The text has a particular point to it. Remember, it's written in a narrative. It's written in a context. This is not so that Christians can talk about the difference between the Holy Spirit being in Old Testament prophets and sealed with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That's not why this was written. There is a reason why 14 through the end of the passage was written. Let's read it. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful, or lyre, however you pronounce it, the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with sheep." Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and skin of wine, young goat, sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul, entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre or lyre and played with it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Father, help us, O God, to understand this text in its appropriate context. And may we really teach the text and discuss it and work through it before the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it is 6:27, and I will be done by 7 o'clock, regardless of where they're at. And then we can transition to the Lord's Supper and enjoy that. And then we'll conclude the night with a short members meeting for all who are part of bringing in that way. This is quite the issue, because there's this harmful spirit that's tormenting. All right, and this spirit is from God, and it's tormenting. The humanism of yesterday and the secularism of today will not permit humanity to believe in the devil or demons. Okay? Instead, everything is blamed on a disease or a chemical imbalance. So how do we work through this? What do you mean, Pastor Sean? How do we work through this? Well, we clearly know that there are chemical imbalances in bodies. All right? We can't just blindly ignore that as though that's not real. We have seen with our own eyes how chemicals impact behavior. Okay? We've seen that. And many years ago, we saw an entire marriage destroyed over a medicine that a man was taking. Literally. And to the glory of God, it was put back together by God's grace. But during this 6-month period or so that he was taking this medicine, the man became a different person. Okay? So we are not here saying that chemicals don't do things to human brains or the neurological system or the body. But what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I mean, there's a harmful spirit from God that's tormenting the man. And the spirit's giving all the credit for this right here. So how do we know when it's a demon? And how do we know when it's a chemical imbalance? How do we know when it's a problem? How do we know when it's a message from God? These are difficult things, and kind of looking for one of the elders just to clarify all this for everybody. No? Any thoughts on this? A spiritual component. Yes.
And if you were to go to we would expect if we went to a third world country, Africa or the darkness of the Amazon or whatever, to see some of the effects of spiritism. But I believe there's a lot of that even going on within
America
today. Mm-hmm.
Sure. A person celebrating the death of millions of babies, making a party, and you're like, how could anyone, a rational human being, do that?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Sure. When people take weapons of mass destruction and seek to just eliminate humans in concerts and for no good reason or nothing that even, I mean, you can't even wrap your brain around it. When a person walks into an elementary school with a weapon and kills children, what's going on there? And we, what was his upbringing? Was there a father involved? What school did he go to? And there doesn't ever seem to be any consideration for something larger than the individual. And then at the same time, we know that there are children that are struggling with real issues, and sometimes medication helps those children cope and work through different things. And that's a really tough thing that every family has to work through on their own. And we're not going to be able to solve any of that tonight. So notice the sovereignty of God from the Israelites' perspective. The Lord God of Israel is the one who sent the harmful or evil spirit. From the Lord has to mean something. I read and read this week. Just read. I told Pam it was a difficult verse, so I'm reading many commentaries on this particular verse. And the commentators would just go aloud. or permitted. But the text doesn't say that. Read the text for yourself. If the text says in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Okay? It doesn't say allowed, and it doesn't say permitted. It says from the Lord. Okay? Now, from has to mean something. And we know that God is holy, and God is perfect, and God is without anything harmful or anything evil. So it can't mean from within the essence of God. That's an impossibility because of who God is. But it says from the Lord. So the only reasonable interpretation, in my view, is sent. Sent. It's not from like inside of the Lord. It's not from like that because it's an evil spirit. It's a harmful spirit. But at the same time, they give God the credit for where this spirit came from. They don't say the spirit came from the devil. They say the spirit came from God. And so, in my view, we have to conclude that in this particular situation, the Lord directed an evil spirit to Saul to torment him. Now, from that, I read people that drew the conclusion that every evil spirit is sent from the Lord. I'm not ready to go there because the text doesn't say that. Okay, because God sends an evil spirit in this situation doesn't mean that all demonic activity has its origin at the throne of God. So there seems to be, in my view, just my view, a tension in the scripture whereby there are particular times that God is clearly sending evil spirits for a reason known only to God. And then there are times that those spirits are permitted to do what they want within whatever limit God gives them. And so there's a unique balance here. Mark 1:27, going to our New Testament, says, He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. Now that's a lot of sovereignty right there, that even the unclean spirits obey God. So we don't ever want someone to get the impression, we're in a Bible study, we're in some kind of conversation, we're listening to somebody on the internet, or one of those ridiculous religious programs on television, and they give you the impression that God and Satan are battling it out. Okay, never, ever, ever allow that to be in a ladies' Bible study. You're at PWC, is that what it's called? I'm posted the PWOC. And someone says something like that because they're being influenced by Joyce Meyer or one of these other charismatics who has this warped idea of the underworld and all that. And you get this impression that sometimes God's winning, sometimes He's not. That is ridiculous. Okay? When the evil spirit is told to do something, he does it. Or it does it, if you don't want to give it a masculine gender. And in this case, it was sent to Saul to torment him. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Okay? Now who's getting the credit for blinding the minds of the unbelievers? It's the God of this world. And so in this case, there seems to be a freedom that he has on this world. But that freedom never trumps God's sovereignty. Okay. So now let's look at verse 16 together. So the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said, Behold, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the, and how's it pronounced? All right, see, we're a divided church, all right? And it was quite appropriate. This is the Lear side, and these are the liars. You'll take that, all right? All right, where's Rebecca at? Where's Rebecca at? What's the correct answer? Yes, tell us. Oh, wonderful. Great, all right. Yep. Y'all can coexist in the same church now. The Lears and the Liars can be together. All right. So, Verse 16. So we're going to send for a man who's skillful in playing this, and when the harmful spirit comes upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. Now just think about this whole concept of what's happening here. How did they make this decision that when he hears this or that or however you play this thing that's pronounced multiple ways, that the harmful spirit's going to go away? But that's their conclusion. This is their solution. We're going to find a man who can play this well. When you're being tormented, he's going to play and the spirit's going to leave. And they have an entire plan marked out here. So now let's ask the question, from the context of the text, what was the bottom line reason the Lord sent an evil spirit upon Saul? I'd like some answers. To bring David there. To bring David there. Anybody else? Yeah, it's showing the departure, right? That Saul is struggling here. Yeah, and it's only a matter of years or time. We don't know exactly. I think what we're seeing in this text is the manner in which God accomplishes what he wants to get accomplished. And I think we're seeing it through a combination of humans and spiritual beings. In this case, it's an evil spirit. It could just as well be an angel in another situation. But it's not exclusive of humans. Because notice what happens here. The servants say, we got to call for a man who knows how to play this instrument. And they've got a solution almost from a medical perspective. Not medical in the sense of pills, but in a human perspective. They're not thinking that all of this is being orchestrated behind the scenes by God to, like, okay, we're just mouthpiece of God right now. No, from their perspective, whose idea is this? This is their own idea. They don't understand that they're actually being used. All right, let's talk about the evil spirit tormenting. Is the evil spirit doing something that he'd rather not do? No, evil spirits torment. That's what they do. Right. So when the very character nature of an evil or harmful spirit is to torment someone, God is not directing that spirit to do something against its will. This is why God could not send an angel to accomplish this task. Because an angel would not be there to torment a human being. An angel would be there to do something helpful or to accomplish God's will in a God-glorifying manner. But in this case, God doesn't need that. Now, I think this little situation with King David, or future King David is more accurate, is really kind of a little picture of how God's going to orchestrate everything with his son. The death, the torment, the whole thing. Because those Roman soldiers think they're doing what they want to do of their own free will. And do you think that Pontius Pilate, when he's issuing the declarative things like, do you not know who I am? You know, I've got in my hands your life. Well, actually, you don't. Actually, you don't. You see what's going on here? So we've got on this level, all these humans acting according to what they think their plan is. And above that, a sovereign God is directing, in this case, evil spirits to a particular person so that a problem will be created and then there'll be a necessary solution. And oh, by the way, I've got this lad over here who really knows how to play this thing well. He's the right candidate. But in essence, let's understand that David's not ready to be king yet. He's not ready to be king. And he's not going to get more ready being a king with 10 more years shepherding sheep. Where is he going to get more ready to be a king? Working for the king. Okay? So you've learned what you're going to learn as a shepherd boy. Now it's time to get you over here. And so when we read 19 through 23, let's look at it in our own Bible to kind of fast forward for a moment. We see that the text unpacks this. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse, "Send me David, your son, who is with sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and skin and wine and a young goat, sent them to David, and David came to Saul, entered into his service. Saul loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer, and Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he's found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit of God was upon Saul, David took the lyre or lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirits departed from him. So we see from the text that all this was orchestrated by God to get David out of the field with sheep and into the palace where he starts working for the king. Dick. Yep. Yeah, Dick is bringing to our attention this necessity for us to be thinking in terms of the fact that this situation is being orchestrated by God. And we may not fully understand why it's happening or where it's going, but we need to be available. We need to be ready. Somebody had to know who David was in that staff. Somebody had to know about this shepherd boy who was really skillful at playing. So now, let me show you the structuring of the text. The structuring of the text. Would you please look at verse 17? And if you mark in your Bible, I would like you to underline this particular word. I want to remind you that the Bible is literature. And when people use that phrase, it gets all liberal and you're abandoning the inspiration of Scripture and all that. No, I'm not doing any of that. I'm saying that our God is so sovereign that He, in fact, orchestrated the writing of the Bible in such a way that it could be studied as good literature.
Amen.
Okay? So look at verse 17, and I want you to notice the word provide. So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Provide for me." This is not the first time we saw the word provide. Would you look all the way back to verse number 1 of the same chapter, chapter 16? All right? And I want you to see the manner in which the author is using the same Hebrew word, provide. The Lord said to Samuel in verse number 1 of chapter 16, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king amongst his sons." Please underline the word provided in verse number 1 and provided in verse number 17, because the author wants you to see the connection he's making here. Let me see if I can show it to you. So first of all, let's take a momentary excursion and remind you that all translations are not equal, that I'm not here to bash a translation. I just want you to see the difference. So on my left side of my screen, I have what we call word-for-word translations. And on the right hand of my screen, I have what we call dynamic equivalencies. So a dynamic equivalency would be like the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the New Living Bible, the Message, the Good News. Those are all thought-for-thought translations or even paraphrases. I don't want to bash them for right now because they have a purpose. But I do want you to see that if I was reading this, say, in the Holman, for example, or something that wasn't a word-for-word translation, I would never get the connection the author's trying to make. Because I would read, "Have selected and find me." Right? And yes, in essence, Saul is saying, "Find me somebody." So I'm not saying that it's a bad choice. What I'm saying, Darren, is that you miss the connection because it's the same Hebrew word. And I want you to see that in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord is providing someone for himself. And in the second half of the chapter, the king is providing someone for himself. But in essence, it's the same person. And that's what the author wants us to see. You see, in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord provides for himself a new king, and this is going to be David. And the Lord takes his spirit away from Saul. And the current king, without the spirit of the Lord, provides for himself someone to compensate for the absence of the spirit of the Lord. All right. What do you mean compensate for the absence of the spirit of the Lord? Verse 14. The first thing it says is the spirit of the Lord departed. And when the spirit of the Lord departed, the harmful spirit filled the vacuum that was left. You get that? And so now with this absence of the Spirit of the Lord, the king is seeking to provide for himself someone. And who does he choose for himself? The very man that the Lord has chosen. Amen. The very man that the Lord has chosen. So now with that in mind, look at verse 17 and 18. Listen to this amazing description. Verse 17, back in our chapter. So Saul said to his servants, provide for a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is one, skilled in playing. Two, a man of valor. Three, a man of war. Four, prudent in speech. Five, a man of good presence. And six, and the most important, the Lord is with him. Now let's remember, let's kind of remind ourselves. All he was looking for is somebody who could play the harp. Or the lyre, or the lyre, whatever you want. All right? That's all he was looking for. Like, this is an incredible description of an individual who all he was initially called to do was what? Play whenever, like, bring the musicians in. All right, I feel better. Go. And that's essentially what was happening. And I think that I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that the text actually says a man. It doesn't say a human. Now, this is not to be sexist or anything like that. It's to draw to our attention one more time, church, that there are clear gender distinctions that must be maintained by evangelical Bible-believing Christians. And if we lose this, we might as well not even say we follow the Bible. Okay? Let's look at the list. Skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. Isn't it an accident that three times the text has the word man? Look at this list. How are we to think about these five qualifications? Let me show them to you. Skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. It's quite a list, isn't it? There are two things that are happening here. We're reading it in the 21st century going, that is quite the list. And I want to talk about it from that. But there's also an underlying or primary thing that's happening. And this is the next king of Israel. This is the man whom God has provided for himself to be the king of Israel. And we're going, yeah, look, he's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's a man of good presence. He's prudent in speech. This is the right guy. So let me ask, are we doing enough to develop young men? Do we care about the qualities they possess? I'm thinking about moms and dads. I'm thinking about all coaches. I'm thinking about teachers. I'm thinking about Sunday school teachers. I'm thinking about Awana workers. I'm thinking about elders, deacons. Think about where we're going as a nation. Okay? We have men claiming to be females, stepping all over women's sports. That's the current world we're living in. Okay? We are losing or giving up or throwing away gender distinctions. And ask yourself, what will the evangelical church look like when Jeff and I are in nursing homes with the way we're throwing away gender distinctions? We have lots of friends who are Southern Baptists. We have lots of authors that we read who are Southern Baptists. I would not be surprised if the issue of women in the pulpits divides the Southern Baptist Convention right down the middle. Just splits it. I would not be surprised if we see it in the next 25 years. The conservative resurgence in which we took back, we being those who are conservative, took back the Southern Baptist Convention from the liberals, is not destroyed. That effort is not dead. It's alive and well. What are we doing to develop these kind of qualities in young men? Are we emasculating young men? Are we doing it in the classroom? Are we doing it on the playground? Are we doing it in the backyard? Are we expecting our boys to sit and act like girls? To behave like girls? Are we exasperated when they take their fingers and turn them into guns? When they pick up a stick and the first thing they want to do with the stick is fight? Are we breaking it apart and settling them down and doing everything we can to eliminate that? I'm asking us to think about this. I know we're just one tiny little church in Fayetteville. I get that. But there is a larger conversation to be had with the fact that these qualities that every nation needs are being eliminated from the young men of our nation on playgrounds all across America. Children getting suspensions, terminated from school, expelled out of school for stuff that 25 years ago would have just been, boys are being boys. And now, it's a crisis. Even in Christian schools. I can remember in 7th grade in West Virginia that when two boys were having trouble, one of the coaches would take them into the gym, give them boxing gloves, and let them solve their problem. Put it on YouTube and show them. CNN's going to be down to interview us all over again. I'm not exaggerating. It's ridiculous. So we need to be thinking about that. Are you raising a boy who's ready to take on the responsibilities of being a husband and will be a man of valor? Are you developing those character qualities in your son, your little Calvin, your little John, your little Paul, your little moms? Are you expecting your son and daughter to be the same? Because they're not. This was a man who was skillful, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. What a statement. So now let's wrap it up. With these qualities, these character traits, and the promise that the Lord is with David, what are we expecting from this king's administration? You get it? This is an important question. Because what have we seen in verse 14 forward? This man's ready to be king. He's got a little growing, but are the foundations there? This is a man of valor. He's prudent in speech. He has a good command presence about him. He's skillful. That means he's intelligent. These are all the right qualities. We are expecting great things out of this administration. And the promise is that the Lord is with him.
Amen.
Now, think about what do we get to next week in chapter 17? What is the very next event in chapter 17? Look forward, tell me, yell it at me. It's Goliath. Do you know what 17 is? It's a demonstration that everything we said in chapter 16 is true about this man. That's what it is. This is 17 is I'm going to now unpack for you. When I said he was a man of valor, a man of war, the Lord was with him. You're going to now see the greatest demonstration he can think of that. And here's what we know. So I asked the question, what is the author doing to structure the narrative like this? And we looked at chapter 17. Chapter 17 is the destruction of Goliath. So now why do we care about King David like this? Why are we analyzing this? Here's what we need to think about, and then we'll be done. If there was ever a king in Israel's history that should have ushered in the kingdom, it should have been David. If there was a man that could have done what was necessary to bring in the kingdom, the glory days, all the Israelites living like they were supposed to, following the law, being the light, being the salt. You remember what they were called to do? They were supposed to give to the glory of God such that the other nations would want to worship the same God. That's what was supposed to happen. And the text goes out of its way to show us that if there was ever a man that could have done it, it would have been, should have been, could have been David. And does he do it? No. And so let me just remind you, and we're done. Your entire Old Testament is structured to show you why we need Jesus. Why we need Jesus. The old covenant needs to be replaced with the new covenant. And King David needs to be replaced with King Jesus. But first, we need to show you that God provided for himself someone who should have been able to do this. And when he can't do it, you know what happens? God provides for himself his own son who will do what every other servant wasn't able to do up to that point. I'm going to pray. Marcus, you come forward. Deacons, you come forward. And I'm going to go sit with my wife and enjoy the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for the text. And thank you, Lord, for the teaching from your word. And I pray, God, that the text was honored. And that you were pleased with the way that we dealt with it appropriately. And now, God, as we move into the Lord's Supper, I pray that our hearts and minds and souls would be in a spirit of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.